We read the Word of God from 1 Samuel chapter 23. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David required of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, "God hath delivered him into mine hand. For he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars." And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring hither the ephod." Then said David, "O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down, as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then said David, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth." And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know, and see his place, where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with the certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called that place Selah Ham Mahalakoth. And David went from thence and dwelt in strongholds at En Gedi. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight verses 14 through 18. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have here recorded in Scripture another, and indeed what would be the last, of the meetings between David and Jonathan in this side the grave. Whatever Jonathan meant, when Jonathan said to David, I will be next unto thee, that was never fulfilled in this life. It was fulfilled in heaven, where David and Jonathan remain inseparable friends. That's the reality of God's covenant. God's covenant carries on into heaven. Indeed, God's covenant, as we experience it in this life, is perfected in heaven, so that David and Jonathan very really are next to one another in heaven. That makes all the more atrocious the view of Jonathan by several commentators. For one of them in particular, Jonathan here is an unbeliever and an unregenerate man. According to the commentator, his actions constitute the typical actions of a spiritual compromiser who will not come forward and love Christ and cast in his lot with Jesus Christ. And so Jonathan stands in the text, according to the commentator, as a perpetual warning. A warning that we must heed, according to the commentator, that we come to Jesus Christ and that we throw in our lot with Jesus Christ, His church, and His truth. That commentator's views are simply a reading into the text and are not drawn out of the language of the sacred Scripture. Nothing could be farther from the truth, according to the word of the sacred Scripture here, concerning Jonathan, than that Jonathan was an unbeliever, a spiritual compromiser, and an unregenerate. The text makes plain that what Jonathan did here is commendable, that it is the revelation of his faith, of his faithfulness, and indeed of his regenerated heart. of his love for David and of his zeal for David. Jonathan indeed stands in the middle of the chapter as a kind of turning point around which the two other episodes in the chapter turn. On the one hand, in the beginning of the chapter, and contrasting with Jonathan, you have the wretched neutrality of the men of Keilah. Those men who in the hour of crisis put their finger to the wind, remain silent and on the sidelines to see which way the issue will go. Those kind of men will always give up the truth because they'll never defend it. And on the other hand, you have the treacherous betrayal of the Ziphites who do not stand neutral on the side to see which way the winds will blow, but who cast in their lot with the reprobate and wicked King Saul. Our part shall be to deliver David into your hand. In the middle of that, and contrasting with that, stands Jonathan. Jonathan was a believer. That ought to be clear. For Jonathan did what was one of the hardest things that a believer can do. Jonathan opposed his own father. Jonathan stood with David in the face of the division that was occasioned by David in his own family. Jonathan took up the side of David. Jonathan appears here as the contrast to that wretched neutrality of the men of Keilah and the treacherous betrayal of the men of Ziph. Jonathan is to be wholly commended. His activity is an example to us. He was a believer. He was regenerated. God had knit together the soul of David and Jonathan so that they were inseparable. Jonathan had made a covenant with David so that he pledged himself to seek David's good, to cleave to David in all things. And here, that covenant of Jonathan with David, we see, was sorely tried. We know that because we know what Saul was doing to David. We know that because we know what Saul accused his own son and possibly in the presence of his own son of doing. My son, he said, betrayed me. There was division between father and son on account of David, who is the truth. And Jonathan reveals himself to be a true friend. As much as Saul hated David, Jonathan loved him. And when David was in trouble, Jonathan came to him to strengthen him. And that's the theme of the text. A strengthening visit. Notice first of all the meaning. Notice secondly the power. And notice thirdly the result. I'm tempted to say whatever David's typical significance in the text, you cannot miss that David in the text is very simply you and me. He's a believer. He is of God's party in the world. He is the object of the sovereign and particular grace of God. The sovereign and particular grace of God that chose David, to be king, and that rejected Saul from being king. The sovereign and particular grace of God that took David into God's covenant, fellowship and friendship. The sovereign and particular grace of God that blessed David with a beautiful heart. A heart like God's heart. A heart in which David loved God. Loved God's cause. Loved God's truth. Loved God's covenant and kingdom. And loved God's promise. And David, as a believer, is sorely in need of a strengthening visit. The text relates the terrible plight of David. You cannot leave out of that plight what occurred in the immediately preceding context. There in that context, while David is sitting in the midst of Keilah, which he had saved by his sword and at the threat to his own life, God had revealed the wretched attitude of those men of Keilah. That was gut-wrenching. That was gut-wrenching to David because the men who were in his debt, the men who owed to him their existence, their life, and the life of their wives and children, would deliver him up to Saul. So that even those who were most in his debt would not take his side, would not defend him, would not help him in any way. Indeed, they would give him up. That's always the reality for the believer. Over against the truth that he loves. When you see men who make a loud and outward profession of the truth, when the truth is at stake, they sit silently on the sideline with their finger in the air, seeing which way the wind will blow. That's gut-wrenching to a believer. That was gut-wrenching to David, not only because it revealed the real attitude of those men toward God, Christ, His kingdom, and His truth, but because it ripped away from David any hope that he may have had for a quiet little respite in the south of Israel, far away from Saul. Now he was forced on the run again. That's what the context says. David and his men escaped whithersoever they could go. They all ran for their lives. They all scattered. They all went wherever they could find a hiding place. They were all now, by virtue of their association with David, official outlaws in the kingdom of Saul. They were regarded officially and by official decision at Saul's council, synod and consistory, to be traitors and troublemakers in Israel. His situation had never been bleaker. And when they reassemble, they are still living in a mountain, or in a wilderness, or in a wood. The situation of David was troublesome. What do 600 men eat when they live in a mountain? What do they eat when they live in a wood? And what do they eat when they live in some stronghold? Wherewith shall they be clothed? What is their shelter? What protects them from the cold? Beside that, David's situation was troublesome because he was hounded by Saul every day. Every single day, without any break, Saul sought him. That's the reality of the believer's situation in the world. When the wicked rule in the world, or if the wicked rule in the church, they persecute the ungodly relentlessly. They attack the truth and those that stand for it. They attack the believer who rebukes the ungodly for their wickedness and their covetousness and their errors. And on account of that, they are relentlessly pursued. And that reality, the reality that Saul was seeking David's life every day, the reality that his current situation in the nation of Israel had never been bleaker. He had no home. He had no inheritance. He had no fixed food. He had no clothes. He had no shelter. The fact that he was pressed on by Saul every day. The fact that those who were in his debt, even those whom he had saved, even would deliver him into Saul's hand. That pressed upon the soul of David. That's what the text means when the text says that David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life. That little phrase in the text doesn't mean that David all of a sudden understood that Saul was seeking his life. David knew that from the time that Saul first threw his javelin at David and tried to pin him to the wall. David was not just now coming to the realization that Saul was not merely trying to get him, but Saul was trying to kill him. Rather, that little phrase means that David now had the reality of his situation press on his soul. He lived, really, in the fear of his life. That's the little window into the soul of that great man that we see through his friend. His friend knew him. His friend knew him better than anyone. And his very first word to his troubled friend is, "Do not fear." David feared. And Jonathan says, "Fear not." What did David fear? The text is not explicit. It isn't hard, though, to extract from the text what he feared. He feared for his food. He feared for his raiment. He feared for his men, for their wives, and for their little ones. He feared for his life. So that David was surrounded by fears. And that fear of David, which had all of those different parts to it, that fear of David was ultimately the fear of death. That's what man's fear always ultimately is. It is a fear of death. Not merely, you understand, physical death. That's not the full reality of death. But death ultimately is rejection by God. That's death. To live apart from God is death. When David feared for his food and feared for his raiment and feared for his men and feared for their wives and their little ones, and feared for his situation, and feared for his own life, David was fearing death in its most poignant reality. Death as the rejection of God. That's the most terrible reality about death. That God, on account of a sinner's sins, that God, on account of something that the sinner has done wrong, that God casts off that sinner, not only in this life, but eternally. That's what pressed itself on David. That's what the text means when the text says, "And David saw that Saul came out to seek his life." Did God not see? Did God not understand the difficulty of his way? Did God not understand the anguish of David's heart and the heart of his men and the heart of their wives and the heart of their little ones? He died daily in his sufferings. And you have to add, therefore, to this understanding of the plight and desperate need of David for strengthening visit, that David knew that God was in control. David's problem, when he looked at his circumstances, was not that David supposed that the devil was in control now and that God had given up his sovereignty over the life of David. The trouble with David as he looked around his circumstances was not that he thought that Saul was going to overcome David because he overcame God. That wasn't the trouble. The trouble, what added to the anguish of David, was precisely that David knew that God was in control. That God led him down this deep and dark way. David struggled when David saw that Saul came out to seek his life. And David had to live in the wilderness while Saul had the kingdom. All men rejected him while all men fled to Saul. David struggled to reconcile the sovereignty and the goodness of God with his present circumstances. Did the Lord stand afar off in his trouble? Did God hide himself from the afflictions of David? David saw, but did God see? All of Saul's planning and all of his wicked tricks and devices. Did God hear all of his evil words and see all of the secret practice of mischief that Saul had against David? Where was the God of Israel in David's deepest need? And David, I say, is, if he is anything in the text, you and me. Do you find yourself in a wilderness, in a dark cave, in a wood, rejected, oppressed, pursued, troubled on every side? Do you find yourself oppressed by your enemies, and you know who your enemies are? They are the ungodly world, unregenerate and God-hating. They are the whole host of the kingdom of Satan, who as murderers watch the church every day in order to destroy the church and every member of that church. Your enemies are your own flesh, so that your own flesh troubles you every day, wars against you, seeks your life. That is the reality of the life of the child of God. We are of God's party in the world. God has taken us to Himself. We are the objects of the grace of God. And that very fact that we are of God means that we are the enemies of the world. The child of God, although he may not always be conscious of it, the child of God finds himself in the circumstance of David, more or less, troubled, fearful, lonely, in terrible circumstances. And he can sing with David what David sang, O Lord, how are they increased which trouble me? He can sing with David, the wicked grown vicious in his pride. The believer is oppressed. He's troubled. And from time to time, he sees that. That reality of his situation in the world. How exposed, how lonely, how troubled he actually is, presses itself upon him. And so we sing too with David, like David sang in Psalm 10, the wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor, the wicked boasteth in his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. We sing with David what he sang in Psalm 12, when he cries to help against the ungodly, that the godly man ceaseth, and the wicked boasteth with his flattering lips. Or we sing again with David in Psalm 36, the transgression of the wicked shows that there is no fear of God before their eyes. The whole world, it seems, had risen up against him. And so also it seems to the child of God. We are no different than David. We are him. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And as David sat in his wood, I think probably with his head in his hand, when he looks up, he sees a lovely sight. Walking through the wood, ever nearer to him, comes, yes, Jonathan. Jonathan, Jehovah's gift. That's what his name means. And he surely was a gift of Jehovah to David at that moment. And that's true for the believer. God does not leave the believer alone. In the world, God gives to the believer a gift, a friend, a companion, a lover. When the wife feels and sees her situation, her husband can come alongside her as Jehovah's gift. When there is a brother or a sister who sees their situation, another brother and sister can come alongside them. When there is a church member who is down, who sees their situation, so that that presses upon them at that moment in their life, another church member can come alongside them as Jehovah's gift. Jehovah's gift to strengthen, as Jonathan was Jehovah's gift to strengthen David. Jonathan came with a very set purpose. Jonathan knew what David needed. Jonathan knew because Jonathan understood what he himself would have felt in David's situation. He didn't have to be clairvoyant. He didn't have to be a prophet. All he had to do was have a heart that was full of love toward David. And as he looked at David's situation, as he looked at the fact that David dwelled in a stronghold or in a mountain or in a wood, as he looked at the fact that David had no fixed supply of food, if he looked at the fact that David was hounded by his father every day, all he had to do was look at the situation of David to understand this man needs a strengthening visit. He came to strengthen David. That's what the New Testament calls comfort. He came to comfort David. He came to encourage him. He came to lift up those weak hands and strengthen those feeble knees. And yet the word is not comfort. The word is strengthen. And that is because that's what comfort does. Comfort strengthens the Christian. Indeed, comfort is the strength of the Christian. That's a fact of the Christian life. Where there is comfort, where there is assurance, there is strength for the Christian life. And the opposite is also true. Where there is fear, and therefore where there is no assurance and no comfort, there also is an enfeebled people. Enfeebled for the Christian life because they are enfeebled in their comfort. Assurance. This is what the text is teaching us. Assurance for you. And assurance for me. Assurance for the church of Jesus Christ. Assurance for the believer is not a threat. It's not a threat to his holiness. It's not a threat to his living the Christian life. It's not a threat. Indeed, it's his strength. It's the strength of his hands. He strengthened his hands, says the text. You don't expect that. You would expect him to say he strengthened his heart. You would expect that because out of the heart is the issue of life. As a man's heart is, so is his life. And that's true. He strengthened his heart. When Jonathan came to David and Jonathan spoke to David, Jonathan was strengthening the heart of David because as a man's heart is, so is that man's life. If that man's heart is full of assurance, full of comfort, full of hope, that man's heart is strong. But it says hands. And it says hands because it has in view the effect of that strengthening upon the doing of David. David had a lot to do. He was the leader of the people. He was the anointed king. He had to endure the persecutions of Saul. He had to watch out for his men and their wives and their little ones. He had to watch out for the persecutions of the ungodly and all of the tricks and traps that they laid. He had a lot to do. And the strength to do it came from the comfort that Jonathan brought to David. And that comfort was God. He strengthened his hand in God. In God is a reference to the covenant. In God is the reality of the covenant. God is our God, and we are His people, so that we are in Him in the sense that we are partakers of His covenant fellowship and friendship. And that we are in Him is a reference especially to the intimacy of the covenant fellowship and friendship that God has with His people. So much are we a part and partaker of the covenant fellowship and friendship of God by His grace that we are in Him. David had to be strengthened in that. Did God stand afar off? Did God not see? Did God not hear? Did God not know? No, not at all. David was in Him. By bringing to David God, Jonathan shows himself to be a true friend. He didn't bring to David some pious platitude. He did not bring to David that his afflictions would end very soon or at that moment. He didn't bring to David that he himself would lift David out of his trouble. He surely didn't bring to David some bad advice to arm his men and to war against Saul and to take the kingdom by the strength of his hand. A husband, when he sees his wife in trouble, and he comes alongside her to strengthen her hand, doesn't bring to her himself. He doesn't bring to her that he will deliver her from her trouble. He doesn't bring to her the prospect that her trouble will end soon. He brings to his husband, his wife, God. The fellow church member who sees one of his own in trouble doesn't bring to that member some pious platitude, some psychobabble, or some psychological jargon. He brings to them God. Jonathan strengthened David's hand in God. And listen to him as he strengthens his hand in God. What did he bring to David about God? By what did he comfort the heart of David and so strengthen the hand of David? Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. He brought to him the one point that Saul denied. Saul said, God has rejected David. And Saul, living out of that reality, living out of his own lie, the lie that God loved Saul and God hated David, Saul pursued David relentlessly. And that lie of Saul appeared to be the truth of David's circumstances. When David looked around at the cave, damp and dank and cold, and David felt the hunger of his belly. And David heard the crying of the children of the wives of his men in their tents at night. And David heard the anxious conversations between the men and their wives. And David felt the pressure of Saul pressing on him every day. It appeared that Saul's lie was the truth. God has rejected David. Jonathan says, no. Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan brought to David the reality of David's situation according to the promise and work of God.
that so little had God rejected David, that David was in the hands of God, so that Saul sought him every day, but God would not deliver him into his hands. Jonathan brought to David, therefore, the reality of God's sovereignty over David's situation. David did not merely escape from Saul. David did not slip away from Saul. David didn't even run away from Saul. God would not deliver him into Saul's hand. Saul was like a man grasping for David. God had David in his hand. And God said, "No, I will not give you David." That's the reality of the life of the church and every believer. We are not in the hands of the world, the devil, or our flesh. We are in the hands of God. And not only a sovereign God, God who is sovereign over even the evil that He brings upon His people, but a God who loves that people. That's what David's own name means. Beloved. He was God's beloved. Not only as the anointed king, but as a child of God, elect, predestinated, and that in distinction from the reprobate Saul, whom God hated. God loved David, and God hated and abhorred Saul. So that God not only would not deliver David into the hand of Saul, but God was so controlling the circumstances of David's life that it was for his good. It was for the accomplishment of God's purpose with David. And it was for the destruction of Saul. That's what Jonathan reveals to David when Jonathan says, "Thou shalt be king. The hand of my father will not find thee." Jonathan was revealing that this God who was sovereign, and this God who loved David, and this God, therefore, who would not deliver David into his hand, that this God was directing all of the circumstances of the life of David to achieve the goal that God had established for David, that David be king. Jonathan simply brought to David the promise of God, that God was doing this for David's good. And that alleviated the fear of David. That comforted his heart and strengthened his hand. Because that God who is in control, that God who loves, and that God who directs all things for our good, is the God of resurrection. That's really what Jonathan brought to David. Jonathan understood David's real fear. It's a fear of death. A fear that God would reject David. A fear that God's purpose with David would not be fulfilled. a fear that God would not hear, see, and know. A fear of death. Death as the punishment of sin. Death as the word of God's wrath. And this God, by whom and in whom Jonathan strengthened the hand of David, is the God of resurrection. He is the true God. He's the God that, as the God of resurrection, therefore, will never forsake His people. Jonathan was teaching about God being the God of resurrection because Jonathan was teaching that God would never forsake David, that God would be faithful to His promise to David, that God would make David king at last, that God would keep what He had said to David, and that God would overthrow Saul. That was teaching the resurrection. Because how can God be faithful to a sinful man like David, whose sins deserve that he be chased and hounded and harried and killed? Not only in this life, but in that which is to come. But He does not. He does not. Because He's the God of resurrection. He's the God who took His beloved, the beloved, and He turned Him over to the hands of all His enemies. That's what He cries. That's what David cried as a prophet concerning the Beloved. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? David sang of Him that the bulls, the mighty bulls of Bashan, compassed Him round about, and they gnashed on Him with their teeth. His enemies broke down all His hedges, cast His crown down to the ground. His enemies overwhelmed Him and overcame Him and nailed Him to the tree. God forsook Him. And God raised Him up. God raised Him up in order that He might never forsake His people. Never forsake them, because at the cross of that Beloved, He paid for all their sins. He merited for them eternal life. He confirmed His promise. He showed His love. Do you doubt the love of God? Does the fearfulness of sin and the world and the ungodly press itself on you? Then I strengthen you in God. Behold the cross of God's Beloved. There you see His love, His faithfulness, His strength, His sovereignty. Oh, especially His sovereignty over evil. That He turned that, the greatest of evils, into the salvation of His people. And David was strengthened. That's what that covenant that they made meant. That was the result of the strengthening. When Jonathan brought to David God, God in His love, sovereignty, strength, especially God as the God of the resurrection, hand. Therefore, the God who is faithful. Jonathan strengthened David. Strengthened him so that David and Jonathan made a covenant there before the Lord. That's a reference to that previous covenant that they had made. That wasn't a new covenant that they made. It was an old covenant that they renewed. That was necessary. That was necessary because the vicious actions of Saul. That was necessary because Jonathan's loyalty to David that he expressed in that covenant came into question by Saul's action. Saul divided among friends. That's what the wicked always do. They divide even among friends. Jonathan here, having strengthened David, they make that covenant together. Jonathan is saying, I love you. I love the God that is your God. And I love the kingdom that He's promised to make when He makes you king. And I want to be next. I want to be part of that kingdom. I want to be near you in that kingdom. Promise that was not fulfilled in this life. A promise that was fulfilled in heaven. Jonathan took the side of David over against his father. Jonathan in that too revealed that he knew exactly where his father was spiritually. He makes astounding and even chilling admission. You will be king, and his hand won't find you, and I'll be next to you, and that my father knoweth. Saul was so hard, Saul was so wicked, that Saul's conscience was seared with a hot iron. He knew God's will. And he opposed it with all his might. Against that, Jonathan says no. He says yes to David. And because of that covenant, they could part ways. There are those that criticize Jonathan because he went home. Well, why didn't he cast his lot in with David? He did. He made a covenant with him. Jonathan was going to serve David from home. That's where he could help David the most. Who do you think sent all those informants to David? Who do you think told David about all Saul's moves? It was Jonathan. So that David now, strengthened in his hands, takes up his life of trial and tribulation. And Jonathan goes to his home. Be the ally of David. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, grant us grace, O God, that we might strengthen one another's hands in Thee, that we might serve Thee faithfully together, and that Thou, Jehovah God, may be the bond between us as friends. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.